the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Luke 23, we'll begin to read at verse number 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his remnant and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Let us pray. Father, I thank you today so much for the wonderful, precious Word of God. And I'm so thankful, Father, this day, a day that we remember and recognize, Lord, as just a time to look back and remember the wonderful, precious resurrection. How privileged we are today in America to be able to gather in a place like this, Lord, and come and hear the Word of God and be reminded again of the wonderful story. Thank you, Father, for all you've done. Now, Father, this preacher needs your power today, and I ask you for it. I need your wisdom, Father. It must come from you. And, Father, for the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And, Father, I pray for an attentive spirit in this place today, that people will be very attentive. They will listen to the Word of God, that folk will just sit still and listen very carefully to the wonderful story that we have before us. Thank you now for what you're going to do. And then, Lord, I'd ask you, once we've heard it, as your Word says, also to be willing to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach a message today which I've entitled The Three Crosses. First of all, I want to go back just a little ways and kind of bring us up to date. We're going to start our message with the fact that Judas, and of course you're all familiar with Judas Iscariot, and how that he had went to the high priest or the chief priest and offered to betray Jesus Christ for some money. We know then, of course, that the Lord Jesus took his disciples and they went to an upper room, and the Bible says the upper room was a furnished upper room, and they went there to eat the last Passover together. We find at that Passover, as they was eating, Jesus announced the fact that he was going to be betrayed. Many of them looked around. They did not know who it was that was going to betray him. And in fact, many of the disciples, they did not recognize the fact that it was going to be Judas. But they said, "Is it I?" And some would say, "Is it I? Am I the one going to do this?" And we find out, of course, we know it was Judas Iscariot. And we find then, of course, that Judas does betray him. And of course, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find the multitude, the Bible says, and Judas in the lead coming to them, and we find him betraying the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. And of course, at that time, we find him being arrested. Now, we find in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, we find him being beaten. I'm going to just read a few verses there, 22:63. "And the men that helped Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemous spake they against him." In this account right here, it did not tell all the things they done to the Lord Jesus Christ. You find them in the other Gospels. But we do know that they beat him terribly. And we know they smote him. And we know that they mocked him. Now, you've got to get a little bit of the picture. You've got to understand this is the Son of God. This is God, the Son. This is He who is the creator of the whole universe. You've got to understand what mankind is doing to Him on that day. And the Bible says many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. Many of the things were not even pinned down or written down in the Bible of what they said and what they did. And then, of course, we know that he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin questioned him. We find then he was taken to Pilate. Pilate questioned him and sent him on to Herod. He didn't know what to do with him, so he sent him on to Herod. Herod questioned him some and sent him back to Pilate. You know the story there that the people began to cry out to Pilate and ask for his crucifixion. We know there was a wicked sinner there by the name of Barabbas, and he was a thief and a murderer and everything else, but yet the people, the Bible says, cried out to the Pilate and said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted Jesus Christ crucified, and they wanted Barabbas, that old thief, to be turned loose. Well, that's kind of where we find him then. As we read the text today, we find him hanging upon the cross. There, we call it the cross of Calvary. We find the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there, and I want to talk a little bit about that today. We want to look at the three crosses. We know as Jesus hung on the middle cross, he's the one that made the tree that he was hanging on. He created it. We also know that he made the materials that they made the nails out of. We also know that the very ground that they dug a hole in and put the cross in and let it drop down into that, he made that very ground, the earth. The very mouths that railed upon him and mocked him and done those horrible things to him, he made them. He made the hands that placed him there on the cross. He made the hearts of those men who took him and crucified him. You see, you've got to understand, this is the Creator dying for the creature. This is God the Son tying upon an old rugged cross for you and I. If we could get a hold of that today and really understand it and really get to its meaning, I believe all of us would probably fall on our faces and begin to cry out and thank God for His mercy and His grace that He did for us. How wonderful He is to us. First of all, I want to look at two things that placed Him there on the cross. First of all, I want you to understand, and I want you to understand we're talking about all men, no matter who they are, where they are, but what hung him on the cross was man's sinful condition. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners, every single one of us. I don't know whether you know it or not today, but the Bible says that you and I are a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it was our sin that hung Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's why He came. If you want to look at God's hatred for sin, if you want to look at what God thinks about sin, all you have to do is look to the cross of Calvary. and realize and understand he allowed his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus, who had never sinned, to hang there on that rugged cross for the sin of all the world. That you see, God hates sin. Thank God he loves the sinner. Thank God for that. But all you have to do is look at the cross of Calvary and you'll realize God's thought about sin. Now the human heart, we find over and over and over here in chapter 23, starting at verse number 15, we see them crying out to Pilate and asking for the crucifixion of the Son of God. We find in verse 15, "No, not yet, Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." Do you understand? Do you see the human heart? Do you see the wickedness of the human heart when it cries out, "Here, the perfect Son of God, the Creator of the universe, asking for his crucifixion that he might die and they might turn loose a murderer and a thief"? Can you understand just a little bit about the human heart when you read that and understand that, folks? It wouldn't have made any difference. If we had been there, we'd have done the very same thing. You've got to understand that the human heart is a wicked, wicked heart. You know, it's strange today. We're not hardly allowed to speak about Jesus Christ in public places. Now, we can. But you take many public places, you're not even allowed to speak about him. Now listen, you think with me a minute. What have you heard this past week or 2 weeks concerning Easter? Think in your minds how many times you've heard that it is the day that we look to as the day when Christ was crucified and risen again. How many times have you heard that? Think with me. What is Easter all about? No, you know, today they want you to keep quiet about the Son of God and his raising again. Maybe in the church you can speak about those things, but don't say anything about those out in the public. Well, I say to you, we must proclaim public everywhere that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did die on a cross and he did raise again from the dead. But what did you hear about? Well, you heard about the Easter Bunny. You heard about the egg hunts. You heard about all the worldly little things that people want to do. And the reason you heard about those is that men do not want to be reminded of their sin. They want you to keep quiet about Jesus, the Son of God. They want you to have a good time on Easter. Well, I want to tell you, I have a good time on Easter. Don't get me wrong. You know why? Because Jesus rose again and forgave me of my sin. I have a good time on Easter, but not going out and having a bunch of fun otherwise. I want to tell you something. We need to get back the old-fashioned message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the message that'll save a soul. Easter Bunny can't save any soul. Amen? He can't do it. And yet, what do we hear throughout this terrible world anymore? That's constantly what we hear. And if you would think in your minds, you would have to agree with this preacher. What did you hear this year concerning Easter? Commercialize. Anything to make a buck. That's what it's for. But not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was living perfectly, living the perfect life, dying on the cross for us, dying there, being buried, raised again, so that you and I could have eternal life. I say to you folks, we need to be reminded that Jesus is the Son of God. And on Easter, we need to be reminded that He died on an old rugged cross, and He was buried, and He rose again. Thank God for that. But you see, the cross of Calvary reminds us and displays the wickedness of a human heart. And men want to say, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to hear it. I want to talk about other things, nice things, things that we can have a good time with. I don't want to be reminded of the filthiness of sin that put our Savior on the cross of Calvary. And so they think about everything else and talk about everything else, but the wonderful, precious death and burial and resurrection of the Son of God. So I say to you, you see, when Jesus hanging on that cross, it showed us what sin really is. And it ought to awaken us. It ought to remind us how terrible sin is. It took the Son of God to go and die so that we might have eternal life. Second thing that put Jesus on the cross, first of all, was the horrible condition of sin. But the second thing that put Jesus on the cross was the wonderful love of God. God's wonderful love for sinners. Do you know that He was nailed on that cross by the determined counsel of the wonderful, wonderful, precious God the Father? Did you know that when He hung up there, it was no accident that God's love put Him up there? Listen, folks, God did not love you because Jesus died for you. He loved you, and Jesus died for you because He loved you. That's why He died. That's because of the great love of God, the wonderful, precious love of God. And Jesus sent His Son to die so that we might have eternal life. You all remember the story of Joseph back in the Old Testament. It shows the wonderful mercy that Joseph had toward his brothers. It's a wonderful picture of the wonderful mercy that God had toward us. If you're familiar with that story, you remember that his brothers hated Joseph, and they put him down in a pit, first of all, and they was going to just leave him there to die. They decided they might as well make some money out of the thing, and so they sold him to some people going to Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. And of course, we know the story that Joseph was taken there. We know how he suffered there in Egypt, and yet God raised him finally to the leadership in Egypt. Just under Pharaoh. And we know how that the famine came upon the land, and how that his brothers, his father and his brothers, came into Egypt to get some food. First of all, the brothers did not recognize him. That's true of Israel today. At the first coming of Jesus, he was not recognized by the Israelites. They turned him down. They didn't receive him as a son of God. But we know the wonderful, tender mercy of God Almighty. And we know that the Bible says that God sent Joseph ahead of time so that he might prepare a place for them and prepare food for them so that they could be able to live. We finally come to the place where Joseph's brothers finally says, "We are very guilty." And folks, whether you realize it or not, that's what God is waiting for every single human being to come to. He's trying to get you to come to that place where you say, "I am guilty, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I've sinned against God." And then, my dear friend, that's when God can reach down with His wonderful mercy, wonderful love, and say, "I forgive you, and I'll give you eternal life." You see, when we see our own guilt, then God can display His wonderful, wonderful love for us. You understand, you've got to understand. You've got to see yourself as a sinner, lost before God, before you'll ever desire to be saved. You'll do like they did at the bottom of the cross. You'll find yourself mocking at the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here without Jesus, you need to recognize the only way you're ever going to be saved is to come to that place and say, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus to save my soul." Now let's look for just a few moments on the other two crosses. Those two crosses that we see, one on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ, in to some degree represents the two classes of humanity. In the very beginning, and I'm going to turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27, verse number 44, and I'm going to just read you a verse of Scripture. It says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. And what it is basically saying is that they had been railing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The people had been mocking him, and they were saying, if thou be the Son of God, come down from this cross. And the Bible says that these two thieves did the same thing in the beginning. And so we know that all, it's representative of all mankind, how they are lost. Hopelessly lost. There's no hope for mankind unless they do something. And then we find that this other man begins to do something. He begins to recognize some truths about himself. Let me say something to you. We all may have different surroundings. We may have different circumstances. There may be different influences in our life that maybe will help us not to fall to the very depths of sin. But let me say something to you. Every human heart in this place and upon the face of this earth has that seed of sin in him where he could commit any sin that is possible to be committed. You say, oh, Brother Ross, I couldn't do that. And you don't see yourself as the sinner God sees you as. God sees us as wicked, wicked sinners, and the only way we can come out of that is receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the wonderful Son of God. See, you've got to understand within us, God says the heart is deceitfully wicked. It is wicked, God says. And what we need is a new heart. Now, you know what? That's hard to swallow, isn't it? Boy, is it hard for you to say that, isn't it? It's hard for you to say, look, I'm an old wicked sinner. But you know what? That's what the Word of God is teaching us. We don't like to be placed in that kind of company. We like to dress up our lives and dress up ourselves and look like we are really something. But God looks at the heart. And God sees the wickedness of the heart. You see, and so we find if we would really be truthful about ourselves, we'd have to cry out like men of old down through the ages and say, oh, wretched man that I am. If we would really be truthful, we'd have to cry, behold, I am vile. That's what they did in the old days, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Some of them even said, woe is me. Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me, he said. He said, I am undone. We find old Peter said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Folks, you know what? If we get the real look at this thing and see our heart, we know what we are. You understand? If you think, if you've got in your mind, you're some big shot and you've never sinned and you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that, you better take a look at the Bible, the Word of God. And you better recognize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to tell you a little bit of something about this man that hung there on the cross. First of all, he had never been baptized. That may shock you. We have people in the world today that say baptism is salvation. You must be baptized to be saved. Now, before I go any further, should we be baptized? Oh, yes. In fact, Shane Weaver is going to follow the Lord in baptism this morning. Why? Because it's right, it's proper. After we get saved, we're to be baptized, like the Bible says. But I want to say something to you. Baptism never has and never will save a soul. It was not designed to save a soul. This man, hanging on a cross, there beside the Lord Jesus Christ, had never been baptized. Right? Another thing, let me share something with you. He had never done any good works for his salvation. His hands were tied. His feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't do any good works. Could he? No. No way. He was there on a cross, tied, hung there, nailed there on that old cross. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do any good works. And so I'm saying these things to you so you will understand the one thing free that God needed him to have was his heart. And his heart turned to Jesus and said, I want to be in your kingdom. Remember me when you come to your kingdom. He turned to Christ and recognized that this was truly the Son of God. And that's what God is looking for, hearts that will turn to Him. And then when we get hearts turned to Him, I guarantee you there'll be some other things. Change. But it's not the changing that saves you. It's the putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's believing in Him. There must be a time when you come to that place. I want to show you His progress. I want you to listen very carefully. In verse back in Luke 23rd chapter, verse number 40, listen what he says. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You see, in verse 39, one of those hanging on the cross said, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And we find this one man, this one, the other one on the cross say, Does not thou fear God? Now I want to say something. I want you to listen to me this morning. Until the time when you truly fear God comes, you will never be saved. You must come to that place where you fear God. And you fear that He will do exactly what He says He will do. There must be the fear of God in your heart. A lot of folk don't have any fear of God today in their heart. They can mock, they can smirk, they can do all those things and just look around like it doesn't make any difference. This is a bunch of baloney, but let me say something to you. It is not. It's the truth of the Bible. And God says you must come to fear Him. You must understand He's a righteous, holy God. And He's going to do exactly what He said. And you know what? This man recognized that. And the Bible says, he said to the other thief, Don't you have any fear of God in you? And I think God is asking that question across America today. Isn't there any fear of God? And I ask myself, is there any fear of God today? Any fear of God? This man had the fear of God. Now look in verse 41. Look what he said. He says, And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Did you notice what he said? You know what did he do next? He come to that place where he feared God. And then you know what he said? I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve it. In other words, he was saying, I am a sinner. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I deserve exactly what I'm getting. And you know what we need to do? We need to recognize that God is true and He's real. He's everything He says. And if we go to hell, dear friend, we deserve that. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, have I been that bad? Yes, because we have not believed on the only name of the only begotten Son of God. You must understand, we deserve eternal hell. We find also then in verse number 41... He says, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You see what he done next? He recognized that Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. He's the Son of God. You see, he said, I'm a sinner, but Jesus isn't. He's perfect. He's wonderful. And we've got to come to that place where we're willing to say, Lord Jesus, You are perfect. You're God the Son. I'm the sinner that must be saved. Then we find, once again, did you notice what he done? This man on that cross, dying there, contradicted the whole world's estimation of Jesus Christ. They had said, crucify him. They had said he deserves to die. And here we find this man hanging on a cross, willing to testify of the goodness of God in front of all of those people. I want to ask you a question. Listen to me. Would you be willing this morning to get up and testify of the goodness of Jesus Christ? If you're saved, you would. Would you be willing to stand and say how good Jesus is? Would you be willing to say, He is my Savior, He's the Son of God, He died on the cross for my sins? Would you be willing to do that? You know why you wouldn't if you wouldn't? Because you've never received Him as personal Savior. When you receive Him in here, you can't help but. Oh, you may not run up and down roads and get on housetops and start hollering it out. But let me tell you, if someone asks you, you'll say, Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm God's child. Jesus died for me. I was just an old sinner lost, hopelessly lost. And if you can't say that, my dear friend, you got a real problem. You understand me?
You see, this man on the cross, he bore testimony of Jesus Christ. And everybody else had denied him, sold him, crucified him. And then I want to show you one other thing he sees him as. In verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you know what he said? He said, "Lord, you're not only my Savior, you're my Lord." And I want to tell you something that's important. I know we don't get saved by our works. I know that. We never will, never can. I showed you that. That man hanging on the cross could not have got saved by his good works. But I want to tell you, when you get saved, Jesus wants to be your Lord also. Amen. And what's that mean to be the Lord, Brother Ross? That means he's the master of your life. That means he determines where you go, where you don't go, what you do, what you don't do, what you say, what you don't say. He's Lord. And he's also King. He said, "Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." He knew Jesus was King. The Bible, back in the book of Revelation, calls him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Jesus truly is that. You know, there's a lot of people who talks about their works and their feelings and their experiences. But this man saw Jesus Christ hanging beside him and by faith turned to Christ and asked for forgiveness, and God saved him. And you know what? That's the only way you and I are going to get saved. Come to that place where we recognize that we're sinners, lost, hopelessly lost, and that Jesus truly is who he said he was, the Son of God. And recognize him as that and confess him and testify of him and say, "Lord, will you remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Isn't that sweet? You know what? I think what one of the most wonderful things was when he asked about that, Jesus didn't want say one word about his past. He didn't say, "You'd been an old thief, you'd been this." He didn't say one word. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why? Because of faith. Faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was. Do you know it's that simple today to be saved? Did you know that? It is that simple to be saved today by simply putting your faith and trust in who Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross of Calvary, saying, "Lord, I'm an old sinner. I need to be saved." And God will save you. God will give you eternal life. It's wonderful. The Bible says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." What God's looking for is an old broken heart that says, "Oh God, I am a sinner. I'm lost." It may be that somebody here that's already saved, just gotten away from God, gotten away from him, walked away from him, and just needs to come back to God. God's looking for that contrite, broken heart that says, "Oh God, I've been wrong, and I need to walk with you." Now, I want to just take a couple minutes and show you the other cross. In verse 39, listen. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Did you recognize the fact that there would be a man who would die and go to hell, probably within arm's length of the Savior? Hanging on one side of Jesus Christ was a thief that would not recognize. In fact, he questioned, "If thou be the Christ." And do you realize Jesus died for him just as much as he did the other one? And it all comes down to this, our decision. Are we going to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, or are we going to have that doubt and say, "If thou be the Christ"? Rejection or reception, one or the other. We either reject it or we receive it. If we reject it, we say, "If thou be the Christ." If we accept it, we say, "Lord, will you remember us when you cometh into thy kingdom? I'm putting my faith, my trust, my hope in you for eternal life." One's going to heaven, one's going to hell. And do you know that's the truth of it all this morning? Every person in here will make a decision. Oh, yes. You say, "I'm not going." Yes, you will. If you're saved, you've already made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're unsaved, you'll either decide to accept him this morning or reject him. You will do one or the other. You say, well, I'm just not going to do either. You are making a decision to reject him. I'm saying to you this morning, Jesus loves you very much. Please, please, don't reject him. Let me read you some verses of Scripture. Chapter 24, Luke. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. I'm glad that it didn't end on a cross. But he was taken down from that cross and put in a tomb, and 3 days and 3 nights later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because of that, upon the authority of God's word, I can promise you eternal life if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Which are you? Are you doubting? Are you saying, if thou be the Christ? God can do something for you if you are. He's willing, if you're willing, by faith to say, Lord, I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. I'm going to believe upon you. He'll give you eternal life. He'll save your soul, make you ready for heaven, and when you die, he'll take you there. Amen. Or maybe you're of those who's already received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Tonight, today, in our hearts, let us rejoice. And thank God that we serve a living Savior. Let us pray. Father, I thank you today for your goodness and your kindness and your love for us. I thank you for the precious Word of God that tells the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful today, Father, that you put the example of the two crosses, one rejecting, one accepting. I'm thankful that we can understand, Lord, today that it's not by our works or our goodness, but by our faith in thee that'll get us ready for heaven. So today I pray and ask you, Father, to work upon the hearts of those in this place. Father, if there's any here without Christ, oh God, may this be the day that you convict them of their sin and help them to understand here today they need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, when you do that, we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.